Let me invite you, if you would, where you are. Let's pause and pray and praise God once again for the tremendously great display of His love that He showed, that as He was dying in our place, taking our sin, demonstrating that great love, we who were sinners found a way to become friends with God. Would you bow with me, Father? We praise You and we thank You for this hope that we have heard read tonight among a variety of different scripture. And Father, we pray that we would have Your help in Your Spirit to be enlightened in our hearts and in our minds and our ears and our eyes to see the beauty of the glory of Jesus Christ. Would You shine into our hearts tonight so that we might see Christ rightly exalted and lifted up and see the beautiful display of Your great love for us in Him. And so, Father, tonight, we praise You that so many years ago, Your Son was sent, and He laid down His life willingly on the cross. And Father, we know that as He died, 3 days later, He would break forth out of that grave because He could not be held back, because He is the resurrection and He is the author of life. And so, Father, tonight, we remember and rejoice and celebrate and thank You for this weekend. We praise You for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. You know, most of us who wear glasses probably remember that day where we went into the optometrist or ophthalmologist, had our eyes dilated. And I remember I was in 10th grade. My eyes had slowly over time, little by little, got more and more blurry. And finally, by 10th grade, I went in and I got my glasses. And I came out taking my glasses and putting them on and off and on and off, and looking and off and on, and wow, just utterly amazed at how much I had been missing. I could see leaves again. I could see not just this dim, fuzzy phase of people's faces, but I could see the clear distinctions. I could see when they were mad and happy because I could see their facial features. And I just remember the awe and the amazing moment of having the world come back into crystal clarity for me. Well, tonight, my prayer is this, is that as we take a look back, even very briefly tonight, maybe just whet your appetite to go back and look at these three verses or three passages in John's gospel, John chapter 3 and John chapter 8 and John chapter 12, where this same phrase is repeated, that Jesus is lifted up. What I want to do tonight is bring into some crystal clarity and perspective what that phrase means and why we should be absolutely rejoicing, not only tonight, but Sunday, as we look at the glory and the triumph of this eternal King and what that means for you and for me, that He was glorified by being lifted up and that He triumphed over the grave. So tonight, we're going to be looking at Jesus' glorification as He's lifted up. And Sunday, we'll be looking at the triumph that He has over the grave and why that is tremendously good news and reason for rejoicing and celebrating tonight and every day over this next year and all the time. And the truth is, we need to look at this because if you notice back in John chapter 12, after Jesus talks about this amazing thing that if He is lifted up in verse 32, that He will draw all men to Himself, the people who are around Him are hearing Him and they push back. And notice in verse 34, it says, the crowd answered Him and says, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. In other words, we've got this idea of Son of Man, Messiah, and who He is, and this eternalness, and this King that He's supposed to be, and that He's not going to die. What do you mean, this lifting up? Because we know the Son of Man and the Christ is going to remain forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? And then they ask a tremendously great question. Who is this Son of Man? And then, of course, Jesus says to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." So there's something about Jesus being lifted up that is necessary for us to become sons of light. Now, what we're going to see is that not only were they missing some things here, because Jesus didn't say that he must be lifted up. He said the Son, when he's lifted up, will draw all people to himself. He is an eternal king. But what we're going to see tonight, that not only did they get it wrong, we need to understand this because so many people still get who Jesus is wrong. In fact, in 2015, I know this is about 5 years ago, Barna did a study on what do Americans believe about Jesus. And interestingly, as the statistic study went along, the stats actually go down. So in the first level, 92% of most Americans in 2015, at least, still believe that Jesus was a real person. So we're doing good there. But then you get down to the next level, and the next question was not just, is he a real historical figure? The next question was, do you believe that Jesus is God? And interestingly, 56% of Americans, still pretty good, but yet not amazingly great, 56% of Americans said, yes, I believe Jesus is God. Now, 26% of Americans said, no, he's not God. He's just some kind of religious figure, kind of like Muhammad, kind of like Gandhi, just this good, nice guy who comes. He's religious. He teaches good things, and that's about it. And then 18% were completely unsure. Then the question was asked, do you believe that Jesus, God in the flesh, still in the flesh, as a man, was he sinless or did he sin? 52% of Americans said, while Jesus was on the earth, he was human and he did sin. 46 completely disagreed that he sinned, and 2% were just simply unsure. But that is a staggering statistic to go from he's a real person to yes, he's God to but he is a man, and he also sinned. And the reason that's so important is because this weekend, of all weekends, tells us that he died in our place. He's the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And so a sinning Savior cannot take away the sins of the world. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, which means that his sacrifice was received by the Father and accepted. If he had sinned, he would have been shut off in the grave and died, just like the high priest who went in and tried to offer sacrifices. If his sin wasn't cleared, he would die in the most holy of holy places, which is not surprising when we get to the fact that many Americans struggle with this idea of Jesus and good deeds, and how is it that we get a right standing before God? In fact, interestingly, in spite of this sinless view of Jesus, 6 out of 10 Americans still say that they've made some kind of commitment to God through Jesus Christ, which kind of begs the question, well, what kind of commitment is that if you're believing in this sinless Savior or sinning Savior? But yet 15% are unsure of whether or not they've made any kind of right relationship with God. And interestingly, there's a large number of people who would still say, especially who have never thought about having a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, so many of them still say, you know what? What gets people good and into heaven is basically their good deeds. Interestingly, the Barna study basically kind of summarized and said, it's very interesting that while Jesus is a friend of sinners, at this time, it seems like especially young adults, young Americans, are unfriending him at a staggering rate. Friends, this is no time to unfriend Jesus. And tonight, we want to see why we want him as a friend and why we need him above all other friends, especially in this world that's being largely driven more and more digitally. Digital friends will not do for you what Jesus alone can do. And he's so much more than just a friend to help us, as some kind of tool to help us make it through very difficult days. In fact, I want to suggest to you tonight and this weekend that as we might be caught up with our attention about all kinds of things that are happening in our globe and in our world and especially in our nation, it is now more than ever that we have to see Jesus in the right perspective with crystal clarity through the Word, because it's only then, I think, that the difficult days are held in right perspective when we have Jesus in proper view. And so tonight, as we take a look real quick at these three different passages, first in John chapter 3, we're going to look at this idea of Jesus being lifted up and see how this is admittedly has two kind of thoughts that it's looking toward in John's usage. It's looking at his death as well as the resurrection, but it's also looking at his exaltation and ascending to glory to be with the Father. But what we want to look at specifically is the one side of it where he's being lifted up on the cross and what he's doing for us in those moments and why we need that and why we need to see it. Now, in John chapter 3, we're going to see that he's lifted up. And as he's lifted up, we're going to see that whoever believes in him may have eternal life because he is lifted up. In other words, sin is destroyed and there is made a way or a path for us to have access to God, access to the Father, and to be cleansed and cleaned and healed from all of our infirmities, especially the sinfulness that is the separation between us and God. Notice, in John chapter 3, if you know this chapter, it's the chapter of Jesus and the guy that I like to call Nick at Night. He comes to Jesus at night, and that worked way better back when cable TV had that channel, Nick at Night. It doesn't work anymore because now you're binge-watching Netflix or Prime like Bob because he doesn't pay for Netflix. But Nick comes to Jesus at night, and his question is basically this: you know, we know who you're a teacher from God. No one can do the signs that you're doing. And then Jesus pushes back immediately and says, hold on, are you really ready to say and to see who I am? Because he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And then Nick says, well, how can this be? What do you mean? I've got to get back into my mother's womb. How is that possible? And Jesus says, listen, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, in other words, unless, going back to Ezekiel, unless we are cleansed by the Holy Spirit inside and out, we will never not only see the kingdom of God, we will never enter the kingdom of God. And he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't you marvel that I said you must be born again. Don't marvel at that. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, and you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And then Nicodemus says to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him and said, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven. That is the Son of Man. That's a key reference of Jesus to himself. He's saying, I have come from heaven. And then he says this. He's borrowing from Numbers, chapter 21, I believe it is. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, there it is, must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, this is not talking about singing about Jesus, lifting up his name. He's talking here specifically, we're going to see later, about the manner in which he would die on a cross. And so he points back to this scene in the Old Testament where they're wandering in the wilderness and these serpents come in, and God, by his grace and his mercy, gives Moses this provision whereby anyone who's bit by a serpent, if with this bronze serpent lifted up, anyone, once they're bit by the serpent, would look at the bronze serpent, they would be healed. Now, thousands of years later, at the reign of King Hezekiah in 2 Kings, it's very interesting that Hezekiah took that serpent and he crushed it and obliterated it. And the reason is because the people of Israel had come to use it like a magical charm or a little trinket that they thought was their good luck charm or their get healing, get well quickly charm. And Hezekiah removed it just as he did with all of the other false god images and icons that were in the temple. And the reason was because their faith was now misplaced. They were no longer looking at the grace of God on display behind that bronze serpent. They were looking to the bronze serpent to be their healing. And I think what Jesus is saying here is this, Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to enter the kingdom of God and have this cleansing inside and out, the only way that that will ever be possible is if the Son of Man is lifted up. That's why in the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels and Mark's Gospel, when Jesus dies on the cross, hanging in the lurch, the very first thing that happens after he breathes his last breath is what? The curtain is torn in two. Jesus being lifted up then means that God's grace is on display and we can now be healed of all spiritual uncleanliness and infirmity and struggles and bondage, and all of it can be wiped clean. And now we have a way not only to see the kingdom of God and enter the kingdom of God and be cleansed inside and out by the Holy Spirit, but we have a way whereby sin is destroyed and we can now come to God. That's good news, isn't it? This is tremendously good news that Jesus is lifted up so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, why and how does this work? Turn over in John chapter 8. And here in John chapter 8, we have Jesus talking. He's about to heal a blind man in chapter 9. But to get to that, and kind of a precursor to that tremendous sign that he does in chapter 9, he gives this tremendous teaching about who he is, specifically being the light of the world. And then they don't quite understand, and he moves forward, and he says, look, I'm the truth that will set you free. Notice John chapter 8, verse 21. He says to them again, I'm going away, and you're going to seek me, and you will die in your sin. And where I'm going, you cannot come. And notice again, the people who are around him, they misunderstand, and they say, what is this? Is he going to kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you can't come? What's he talking about? This guy, he's lost it. And notice his response, verse 23. He said to them, you're from below, you're from the earth. You simply don't understand spiritual things. I'm from above. By the way, that adverb there above is the same root that John uses when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, it's born from above. It's the same thing. Unless there's a heavenly thing that happens in you, you can't see or enter the kingdom. And he says, I'm from above. I'm not of this world. And then notice verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's a pretty strong pronouncement for people who claim to be the people of God and claim to have the morality of the Ten Commandments and claim to have the covenants and the patriarchs. And here he's telling them, you're going to die in your sins. And notice what they say, Who are you? Verse 25. It's a great question. And the only way to understand that with crystal clarity is to understand he's the one who was lifted up for us. Notice Jesus says to them, just what I've been telling you from the very beginning. I'll tell you who I am. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him, him being God. And they didn't understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Now, one thing you need to see before we get to verse 28 is notice back in verse 24, he says, if I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, actually that I am he is really best translated in the Greek, I am. And you could really put a period there. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. By the way, that I am is stretching back to Exodus. You remember Moses said, who should I say is sending me? And God said, tell them Yahweh, or I am. I will be who I will be. Jesus basically is saying, you're going to die in your sins unless you come to see that I am. I'm God. And then he says this, verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And that nothing I do is on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me. So he is God, one with God, and yet distinct from God as well. But he's doing nothing on his own and out of his own authority, but speaking as the Father teaches him. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. You see, he's the only one who came to do for us what we couldn't do on our own. And the reason he was able to do it and accomplish all of the law and always be pleasing to the Father is because he is God. You see, Jesus being lifted up on the cross puts on full display the glory of the very God himself stepping into this world, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so he is God. He's dying in our place so that we might have life. In other words, Jesus being lifted up shows us that our sin is destroyed and we can be healed. And Jesus being lifted up is revealing who Jesus is. He is God. Now, how do we see this? Well, the truth is, they, from this point, and many places were trying to stop him. They were trying to kill him because he was saying many things. And though many were believing in him, it says here, at the same time, many were trying to get rid of him. And what we're seeing here is this, that as he's lifted up, dying in our place, taking our sin, we can have life in him. But at the same time, he's dying and taking the sin of those here whom he's going to judge. You see, the beautiful love of God is on display in the cross, but also the fierceness and the fullness of God's judgment is on display as well. Which is why he says, yeah, I'm coming to save, but I'm also coming as a judge. And there's much to be judged. Why? Because if you don't receive him and see him as coming from the Father, then who you're really rejecting is the Father. Your rejection of Christ is a rejection of God, which means if you refuse to see Jesus rightly as God, sinless, perfect in every way, then you're not really just rejecting Jesus, you're rejecting God. And it's your sin that is lifting him up on the cross, and it's that sin that will be your condemnation and the judgment that will rightly come to you when he returns. And so we see him lifted up as Lord. Believe on him. find life in him. Because not only is he showing that our sin is being destroyed and we can be healed, and he's revealing who he is and all of his glory, but notice finally in John chapter 12 that he is making now access to God possible for us. In John chapter 12, they're seeking a sign. And they're seeking all kinds of ways. Come on, tell us, Jesus, who are you really? Who are you? And he says, look, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And truly, truly, I say to you, this is verse 23, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. And then he says this, verse 27, now my soul is troubled, and what will I say? Father, save me from this hour. He's talking about the cross. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice comes from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And then the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered, and others said, an angel has spoken to him. But notice verse 30, Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. What an amazing moment this is ushering in. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And notice verse 33, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. You see that lifting up, he's talking about not as we sing Jesus, then people are drawn to him, but as he's lifted up on the cross, he is doing something that only he can do. He's making it possible. And this phrase here that he's dying for so that he can draw all people to himself, he's not saying that all people are going to come indiscriminately, because he's just talked about judgment and those who are going to be lost. But he says he's going to draw people without any distinction. He's going to call Jews and Greeks and Gentiles and men and women and Americans and all kinds of people from all kinds of different ethnicities, rich people and poor people. Nobody has an inside track. The only way you make it to God's presence is through Jesus Christ, lifted up on the cross. And so we can rejoice because Jesus is now making it possible for us to be with the Father, and not just be with the Father. Notice they push back and they say, wait a second, this is not our concept of Christ or Messiah. We know from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus says, listen, I'm here. I'm the light among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. But the one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light. You see, if you want to have a right relationship with the Father, it's only through Jesus being lifted up on the cross. Now, we're going to talk in a few days about him triumphantly coming out of the grave and how that's so important and so essential to this, and part of his being lifted up and his exaltation and his glory on display. But tonight, see this and know this. Though your sins be as scarlet, Jesus has made it possible for you to be washed white as snow. How? He did it, Isaiah 53, by being crushed in our place, taking our sin and taking our punishment. And if you want to know who he is he truly God, look at him dying on the cross and look at him 3 days later rising from the dead. Only God could accomplish that, and only God could make it possible for us to rightly be made right by him dying in our place. He, the one who never sinned, had to keep the law for us so that we could be declared the righteousness of God in him. And then finally see this. Jesus is the way to the Father. He's the way to the one who is light, and in him there is no darkness, and to be not just a friend of God, but to be his son and his daughter and sons and children of the light. How does that made possible for us? By Jesus being lifted up. And so we now have access to the Father because, as we remember on this amazingly great day of all days so many years ago, Jesus hung in the balance. And there on the cross, he was estranged from his Father, ripped apart, and he cried out, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" And yet, he did and accomplished all of the work that the Father sent him to do. And then he cried, "It is finished," and gave up his last breath. And now he's made a way for you and for me to receive eternal life and to know this amazingly great love that was demonstrated for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was lifted up so that we could be healed, so that we could know who He is, the God of very God, and we could have access to the Father. Let's rejoice in that, and let's pray. Would you bow with me? Father, we praise You for this hope. We thank You for the life that is ours. And now, Father, would You help us to rest in that? Father, for those of us who believe that, help it to be confirmed in our hearts and in our minds. And Father, help us to know the great joy that we have of who we are in Christ Jesus. And Father, for those who are struggling and maybe they haven't been seeing Jesus rightly tonight, Father, would You make it crystal clear who You are and what You have done for us in Jesus Christ being lifted up. And Father, maybe even tonight, would there be one by video, by watching digitally, who would cry out, "Father, have mercy on me. Father, I want to receive and believe Your Son because I am being drawn to You through Him. And now, Father, Your word declares that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life." Father, tonight, let there be life where there was death. Let there be a rejoicing in heaven over the saving of sinners, because that's the reason You came into this world, to save sinners, to save all kinds of sinners in all kinds of different places. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord finds life in this Savior who was lifted up on the cross for us. Help us to see it and rejoice and see this mercy made available for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.